Thank you, Glenn. Thanks to Nadia and the band. When we come to church, I'm aware that sometimes we may be thinking about the passage. We might have read the passage before we came. But if you're like me, often, more often than not, we'll turn up and we'll hear the passage read, and it's the first time we've heard the passage. And what I wanted to share with you is that as a teaching pastor, I take seriously the teaching of God's word. And I take it so seriously that actually this week, most nights I've been up in the morning about 4 a.m, praying for you, sensing the battle that is ahead, recognizing that when the word of God goes out, that actually there is a battle. And so the cost and the tiredness of that is such that actually being led by the Spirit is such that actually when we gather together here this morning, we're not simply opening up a book by Shakespeare. We're not reading Roald Dahl's greatest hits. We're reading the Word of God, which speaks to the very core of our being. And so the enemy doesn't want us to hear this. He doesn't want us to hear the truth of his word. And so there's a battle that goes on. And so I want you to know that I love you and care for you and pray for you. At times I'm woken up in the night because I'm passionate about the Word of God speaking truth into our lives that will bring about change. And so I sense that God is wanting us to hear, as he is every week, the preaching of his word. But for some of us, it may be more significant than other Sundays because of the content of what we're going to be looking at. It's challenging. It's been challenging to me, and I'm putting a pre-spiritual health warning on it. It's challenging, but it's God's word, and God's word can challenge us. In 1805... a man called Mr. Cram from the Boston City Mission went to Buffalo Creek to reach the Native Americans. And he shared the good news with them. He told them the gospel that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. He ascended to heaven and he's returning again one day. And he shared that message with people of his own race. But he thought, I'm going to go to the Native Americans and share this message. And so the chief from Buffalo Creek, don't you just love that name? Buffalo Creek has got a kind of meaty sound about it, hasn't it? Buffalo Creek, he went to Buffalo Creek. He shared this with this chief and the natives. And he listened to the good news that he had to preach. But this chief said something incredibly profound in response to the message that he heard from Mr. Cram. And this is what he said. He said, "We hear you are preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We will wait and see what effect your preaching has on them. And if we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Native Americans, we will then consider again what you have said." Isn't that profound? It's no good just spouting out the words of the gospel, but actually they were wanting to watch their lives, the preachers, and the lives of the people who said, "We believe in this stuff," to see if it actually made a difference. And it's what the Bible would say is that we need to be salt and light in the world. And as we remember when Ellis Potter was here, he said it's not that the world is the salt and light of the church, but it's that the church is the salt and light of the world. But so often we can be influenced by the world in how we live, that we're no different. We don't look any different, we don't speak any different, we don't act any different, but yet the Buffalo Creek chief was looking at Mr. Cram to see whether there was a difference in his life. And the first thing that I want us to learn from 1 Peter 2:11 is that we are to be an abstainer. And I'll mention that in a moment, but let's just read that verse again. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We're to be an abstainer, and it doesn't sound a very friendly word in the age that we live in. To abstain from something just sounds like you're a bit of a killjoy, you just want to kill off the party. But Peter says, "Dear friends, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," so those in that time were seen as aliens and foreigners, and we're seen as aliens and foreigners because we go against the flow of what culture is often saying, to abstain from sinful desires. So the natural default position is that we're sinful people and we want to go our own way. And so advertising and films and some TV encourage us to indulge in our own sinful desires. Rather than saying abstain from sinful desires, we're actually encouraged and immersed to just do our own thing. To just, if it feels good, do it. Just go with the flow. If you want to indulge yourself in some sin, you do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, you just go for it. But yet that is so countercultural to what the word teaches. It doesn't say, well, just go with the flow, do what you want. You know, you need to just fill your own desires. It says abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from it. Avoid it. Avoid sinful desires. Why? Because we're in a battle. And there's a war that's raging against your soul. And the enemy wants to take you out of the game. And he wants to take me out of the game. And we are in a battle. We're not just turning up to church. And we're not just cruising through this Christian life and wondering whether, you know, one day we'll go to heaven and it's the cherry on top of the cake. We are in a battle. And the enemy is waging war against your soul and my soul. And so we need to abstain from sinful desires, to be aware and mindful of the fact that actually a battle is going on and we need to abstain. So what are those sinful desires? The sinful desires of the flesh, we might ask. Well, we know them roughly, but let's just remind ourselves. In Galatians 5:19, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a seriousness, and we're speaking this morning about distinctive godliness, that there is a distinctiveness about godliness that abstains from living like these sins of the flesh, that we should not become friends with sin. It's possible that we just see sin as some kind of thing that happens now and again and we indulge ourselves, but we should not become friends with sin, that sin is the enemy to our soul. Don't indulge yourself in sexual immorality. Don't get caught up in jealousy. Don't get caught up in fits of rage. Don't become selfish. Don't be involved in dissensions and factions. Have no part of it. We all should have no part of these things because we need to be living different lives as Christians. We need to be abstainers. We need to be not friends with sin. Now, when we think of such things, it's possible now that we're sitting here and we're feeling a little bit guilty. Guilty because we're recalling what we did this week that wasn't right. What we did last week or a month ago or a year ago. But we're to have a healthy attitude about abstaining from sin and see it in the light of who Christ is. And I think for many of us, when we just think of sin as a list of rules, we think, well, okay, I've messed up this week. I messed up rule 3 and I messed up rule 5 and I feel a little guilty. But the way that we abstain, I believe, from sin is when we begin to see that it's really about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus that has changed us and transformed us and made us a new creation. And to love Christ more than to love sin will be the heart motivation for changing. If we simply think that sin is a list of rules, we won't change. Because one week we'll be up, the next week we'll be down. And Charles Spurgeon puts this brilliantly when he says, there must be a divorce between you and sin. Or there can be no marriage between you and Christ. That is profound. You see, for the person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, we're married to Christ. So for you or for me to indulge ourselves in sinful desires is being adulterous. It's as stark as that. that when we indulge ourselves in sinful desires, we are being adulterous to this loving relationship that we have with Christ. And so that grates me, and in growing in godliness, I should want to hate sin more and say, I don't want to be sinning. I don't want to be cheating on God. I am now married to Christ. And with that marriage to Christ comes an identity and a security for you, because when you say that I'm married to Christ and you look to the cross, you see that your sins are forgiven and that you're washed as white as snow. And so therefore, indulging yourself in sinful desires is no longer the identity that you have, because you're married to Christ and you're not married to someone else. And so we cannot be adulterous in the way that we live. There needs to be this divorce from sin and a marriage to Christ in which we abstain from sinning. And this is not who I am anymore. I am a new creation. I'm not going to indulge myself in this way. I'm going to live for Christ. And there's going to be a difference in my life. But the second thing is that we need to be a transformer. That is not the 1980s toy that we had as a lorry that we transformed into a robot, if you remember that. Maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. But transformation is so much bigger, because it's not just about speaking about the gospel, but it's about living the gospel out. In verse 12, it says, live such good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When I used to work with university students, many of them would get plugged into a local church, and we'd encourage that. And we'd say, you know, you're away from home, get involved in a local church, be accountable to people. They would get involved in a Christian union, and that would be great. And they'd be involved in mission on campus and trying to live for Christ and speak for Christ. And that was great. But the conversation that I used to have with many of them is, what are your hobbies? What other clubs and societies are you a part of? And many of them were not part of another club or society. Well, are you not part of the hockey club? Do you not like football? You're not part of the football club? Are you not part of the climbing club, the cycling club? And there was this sense in which, at its worst, it could become a holy huddle, where you just kind of hang out with Christians all the time, and there is no other influence in society. But we're called to be salt and light. And so we cannot live good lives among the pagans if we're just hanging out with Christians all the time. Now, many of us are in the workplace, are involved and sitting next to people who aren't Christians. Many of you are at school and you're sitting next to people and you are in the minority as a Christian. And that's tough going. And we need to pray for our young people that actually they would really be given courage in often what is dark situations. But we're to live good lives among the pagans. What does that mean? Now, I'm sure I can use Glenn as an example. I'm sure that Glenn doesn't go into his work on a Monday morning and say, good morning, fellow pagans. How are we doing today? Can I get you a cup of coffee, Mr. Pagan, Mrs. Pagan? It would sound really odd, wouldn't it, to say, hey, pagan, how are you doing? How was your weekend? And it's not a word that we use, but it really means somebody who doesn't follow God. Somebody who is not a follower of Jesus is seen in this context as a pagan. And so we're to live out the gospel amongst those who are pagans. And we're to do this by doing good deeds. So it's by word and by deed that the gospel is lived out. But that's the tough stuff, isn't it? It's tough because that place in your workplace where people hang out and have the tea and coffee and basically moan about the management, it's so easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? That place at school where people hang out or message you and talk about how rubbish that teacher is, it's so easy to get caught up in this stuff. So easy to get caught up in gossip and slander, or so easy to be envious of somebody that's come in with a new handbag or driving a new car. These are the things that bubble away in day-to-day life. But I'm really encouraged that historically, evangelicals have been at the forefront of making a change in education, been making a change in healthcare. And when we had no NHS and when we had no education system, it was Christians that started schools, often attached in Scotland to Church of Scotland's or free churches, even down in Davidson Mains, where I used to work in the parish church there. One of the buildings was the original school because the church set up the school. They were at the forefront of transforming society. And I'm encouraged that all is not lost, because when we think of our own city and our own nation, we think of Bethany Christian Trust, who are there caring for homeless people, running night shelters. I was talking to Robert, who works for Bethany Christian Trust. He said the night shelter is just finishing. He said they had 8,000 people through in the winter. Just imagine if Bethany Christian Trust was not running the night shelter, what would those 8,000 people be doing? He said about 100 women on the streets, homeless. So we're encouraged by what God is doing, and we need to be supportive and pray for these people that are making a difference, transforming, living good lives among the pagans. Home for Good, another amazing charity that looks to find fostering and adoption for people who aren't being fostered and adopted. It's a Christian-based charity that are actually again at the forefront. Just recently, they're based down south, but they were at the Scottish Parliament and talking about the work that they do and how there needs to be people fostered and adopted and how churches are a great place to do that. They're up against it. People are calling them homophobic and all kinds of things, but they are wanting to make a difference in society, to live good lives among the pagans. But what about us? Are we doing that in the workplace? Are we doing that in the home? If we had a GoPro camera on each of us this week, and then we said, okay, let's watch the video. How did your week go this week? What would I be like in the home? What would you be like in the home when the dishes didn't get done? Are you going to throw a strop? What's going to happen when, you know, things don't get done the way you want to in the home or in the workplace? What happens when we're playing football, and I've confessed to Wes my outburst on a Friday night, that we lose it sometimes. We lose the rag because actually we're sinful people, but we shouldn't live like that because our identity is in Christ. But we do mess up, but there is hope, and we are to live good lives among the pagans. And part of what we're doing as a church, is, as we know, is knowing, growing, and going. And we're already going in the community, and we're encouraged to see God at work in the community, and particularly the local primary school. And I've asked Alison just to share for a couple of minutes a couple of stories that show us what God is doing in our community in terms of living good lives.
Okay, so thank you to those of you who've been praying, because I know some of you know about what's been going on. If you don't, this will hopefully encourage you. So over the last year, a door has opened that I didn't expect at all, and I've grabbed it with both hands. The local primary school have a teacher and a pupil support assistant have created a family learning team, where they're focusing on helping families, not just children in the school, but families. And they have allowed me to be involved in that in an amazing way. In fact, one of the groups that they're running was on a Thursday, and it clashed with toddlers, and they've changed the time so that I can go along on a weekly basis, which is amazing. So there's two ways that they're allowing me to be involved at the moment. One is running parenting groups, parenting courses. So they opened it up to the whole school, and said, you know, would anybody like to come along to these? And parenting courses are not just for parents who are struggling. They're just for parents to get alongside and discuss the joys, the challenges and so on of parenting, and just for support and so on. So that's been, it just finished there for 6 weeks, but they want to carry on doing a kind of drop-in because they've really enjoyed the support, and that's been amazing. So they're going to do that rolling over the next, certainly the next year, which is amazing. And then the second way is a mums group, which is an invited set of mums. So they've been invited from the school and highlighted them in the school, who needs quite a bit of support. And those mums have come along, and they've actually got to know quite a few of people in the church. Eric has done some soup with them. Anne Brodie's done some shortbread baking with them. Margaret's done some scones. Norman's come along and done some money budgeting work with them. Charlotte's done some sort of childcare for them as well, when we've been running things. And it's just getting to know them and their lives, helping them with different things. And it's just amazing to see that God is using that door, and I ask that you please pray that that door is kept open, because it's an amazing opportunity to be able to go into the school. Not all schools are so open to church workers, so please, if you would pray that that door would be kept open and that more opportunities would happen. Thank you.
Yeah, good. Great. Thanks so much, Alison, for what you're doing there. But in many ways, we haven't arrived as a church. We're not trumpeting, oh, this is amazing, we're great, we're doing everything right. But God is wanting us constantly to look at how we can transform and make a difference. And we're not getting it all right because I've left my clicker down here, see, so we're not perfect. So we also need to, thirdly, be respectful. The passage tells us in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And there's a sense in which what we're being told here is to be respectful. And again, we live in a society that talks about tolerance, but I much prefer the word respect. We see that later on in this passage about being respectful. But to be respectful, we need to be humble. And in order to respect somebody and to be accountable to somebody, we won't do that if we're proud. In fact, some of us at times can be tempted to be rebellious and be rebellious of heart. It's something that can often happen in our lives. And when I look back as myself as a younger man in my teens and early 20s, I maybe would be rebellious against authority and not respect authority. And really looking back, saw that as an immature thing, that when we don't respect authority, we can be immature in that regard because we're told to have submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And so regardless of whether we like Nicola Sturgeon or Theresa May or Donald Trump, we are to respect and honor people. But to do that means that you need to be humble, that I need to be humble, that we need to not think that we are the number one. And we might not always agree with such people, but we need to, the Bible tells us to pray for people, that we're to respect authorities, that we're to respect the police and the fire services, the emergency services, that we're to pray for such people, that we're not to go against the grain because somehow we're more super spiritual and we can do whatever we want. In fact, it wouldn't work. That being respectful shows us in basic law that actually in traffic code that we need to obey a traffic light for order to happen. That red needs to be stopped, that amber needs to be wait, green needs to be go, and if we think we're just free to do whatever we want, then chaos occurs on the road. That actually there are things that help in terms of order, in terms of freedom is not devoid of order. But respect also involves, in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, the church. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So there's a sense in which we have freedom of speech, but we need to respect one another in that. And there are times where we might be saying, well, hold on a minute, aren't there times in the Bible where people went against the authorities? Aren't there times in when they got in trouble with the authorities? But the times that they went against the authorities is when they were wanting to live godly lives, when they would not back down from preaching the gospel. And we read about that in Acts, didn't we? We saw that actually they were put in prison time and time again and stoned and beaten up because they would not back down from preaching the good news. And so we mustn't stop that. If the authorities said, well, you can't talk about Jesus, and we said, well, hold on a minute, we need to respect and honor the authorities. Well, actually, the Bible tells us that we need to ultimately submit to God and we can't back down from preaching the gospel. But we are to love the family of believers and fear God and honor the emperor. We are to be respectful towards one another, even if we don't always agree. We are to be respectful towards one another. And lastly, we're to be submissive. In verse 18 and 19, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? You see, if we received suffering and hardship, but yet we endure that and we honor God in that, there is honor given to God, that we live godly lives. So it's not to say that we're to be a doormat, because again, the word submissive is loaded and some people don't like it, but this idea of submission is bending the knee to God and fearing him, having a reverence for him. And the slaves that are spoken about in this passage are not the kind of negative image that we have of slave and slavery, but are house servants, people that would work in the home to serve people, employed and paid for doing that. And Peter is saying that we need to submit to God and be submissive in this and live out these good lives before our masters. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. You see, Christ is the one who enables us to know what true submission looks like. He was the suffering servant. He was the one who had committed no sin, and yet he was willing to lay down his life for you and for me in order that we might have life. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Yet he was beaten and he was bruised and he was put on a cross and hung on a cross and mocked and insulted, showing us what true suffering looks like, that he was obedient to the Father. And maybe some of us right now feel like we're going through a period of suffering, a time of difficulty, and maybe we wonder what this is about. And the challenge in this is that we need to be submissive to the will of God. That sometimes in our life we can waste times of suffering and difficulty. We can just say, I'm going through a really difficult time. I just need to get through this until I have a happy place. But actually, God works through suffering and enables us to be molded and shaped. He is the potter and we are the clay. And Job said, Tim Keller says, Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. And that is a really profound quote, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't know why we go through suffering, but we know that God is enough, that Christ is enough for you in your suffering and in your pain, in your questions. Christ is enough. He's enough for me and he's enough for you. And we need to hold on to that, that we were thinking about last week with Colin, that Christ is our cornerstone, that we are a holy people, a holy nation. And this stuff only makes sense if we see our identity being in Christ, built on the cornerstone, a holy people, a holy nation, together in him, that we are submissive to him because his ways are best. And lastly, in terms of being submissive, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's only because of Christ's death on the cross that we can be forgiven and free from the power of sin, no longer friends with sin, but united with Christ and married to Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross, that by his wounds we can be healed. We are no longer lost sheep astray, wondering what this is all about, but that he wants us to come home as the good shepherd and to find our home and our place and our identity in him, that we can know true life and eternal life in him. So distinctive godliness, what does it look like? Well, it could look like this. Be an abstainer. Be a transformer. Be respectful and be submissive. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder from your word, the challenge of your word to live godly lives. And we can only do that in your strength as we've received forgiveness through Christ on the cross. We can only do that when we repent and ask for forgiveness. And we have to come back to you and to realize that we are married to Christ and help us to choose to love Christ rather than sin. And help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.